Have you ever driven over an animal? I had that experience on Tuesday about 9 o'clock, and I was heading up a hill, and out of the corner of my eye, this animal came scuttling across. It was about that big, had a long tail, and I thought, you know, within about a couple of seconds, am I going to hit this thing? And sure enough, you know, you hit the thump. And of course, I don't need to tell you, but it was a rat. Now a dead rat. Some of you might be familiar with the series Fawlty Towers. Who isn't? Manuel, you know, the bellboy, brings this Siberian hamster, he thinks, into the Fawlty Towers Hotel. And, of course, it's really a rat. And, of course, there's a whiff in the area that there's a health inspector around. And, of course, Basil Fawlty, the owner, is apoplexic about this and tries to get rid of the rat. And, of course, what happens if you know the rat pops up in the biscuit tin right in front of the health inspector? What should happen next? You know, exterminate the rat, shut down the hotel until such time as it's all healthy and wealthy and so forth. That rat was late for dinner and should have been late for dinner. Scurrying across a busy road, it doesn't need to get there. I think I did the right thing. Now, we're in Exodus, right? We're in Exodus, and there's a rat, isn't there, in Exodus. This rat thinks he's the boss of Egypt. He's a monster rat, okay? He's big, he's arrogant, he's full of himself. He thinks he's the god of Egypt. And he's caught people, captured them. They're enslaved by him, and he's working them to death. It's misery for them. He hasn't got a clue about who the Lord is, hasn't heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, hasn't heard about the promises of the people to the people of God. So what is it going to take for God to bring his people to the land that he's promised them? What's it going to take? We're going to just quickly recap on what's been happening in Exodus. As we know, the Lord's met with Moses and he's told Moses, I know all about the oppression of my people going on in Egypt. He's told Moses that he promises to bring them out of their affliction into a land that he's promised to Abraham. Moses is to enter into the fray, given powerful signs to perform. Moses comes up with every excuse possible not to do it. Yahweh answers each of those excuses that he's going to do it. He's going to do mighty miracles, all signs before Pharaoh that Yahweh is going to give him. He knows that Pharaoh is not going to listen, and in case it's a case basically of Pharaoh hardening his heart and the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. So from the start, as Moses goes into this, things go from bad to worse. Moses makes the appeal, as we've heard, let my people go, let my people go. The affliction increases, it's intolerably hard, and Moses gets criticised. You know, you do the will of God, obeying God, and God's people criticise him. And despite Moses' hesitation and reluctance and the hardness of Pharaoh, Yahweh is unrelenting. We're readers of the story, and so we're privileged because we sort of go behind the scenes, sort of backstage as it were, and we know the drama that's going to play out here. Yahweh's mighty hand is going to bring his people out, Israel. Yahweh's son is going to have freedom, and it's going to be devastating for Pharaoh if he resists. What will it take for Pharaoh to let them go? And we know, as we read on in the story, it will be the death of the firstborn son. Miraculous signs Yahweh will do in Egypt so that Pharaoh will know who is the Lord. He'll learn the hard way. And eventually, he'll be a drowned rat in the Red Sea. So let the plagues begin. And Yahweh unleashes his power. And a helpful summary, really, of what is going on here in this section of the Bible, on the back of the gold sheet, and some clever people have sort of identified there are three cycles, three series of plagues here. And the first ones, we're going to look at the first two cycles today, and next week we'll cover into the third and the climax or culmination of it. And so what you see there is the blood, frogs and gnats of series one, and then you see, is there a warning? And we get a yes, yes, no series. And what's the timing of the warning? Well, there's a reference in the text to say in the morning, but then there's no time reference for the other two. And then going across the page, words of instruction, you know, Moses gets a sort of station yourself, Moses, you know, and go to Pharaoh, Moses, but then the third one, there's none. And then the agent of the action being Aaron. And as you work down, you'll see in the next series, flies, pestilence. Well, it's the same pattern that's going on there. So they've identified sort of three series, and eventually Israel will have the Passover, that will be established, and it will trigger the Exodus. Then the bottom table there, all the ticker box there, you can see the common things going on in each of the plagues and that some of the differences as well. So what we've seen this morning in the readings is that Aaron has gone with Moses to Pharaoh. They've thrown the staff down. And what happened? It became a snake. And you remember what happened in the end? It gobbled them up, right? It gobbled up all those sort of magic snakes that were on the ground there. And really what's going to happen, it's just a foreshadowing that the army of Egypt is going to be swallowed up by the Red Sea. So we go to the Nile, and you'll recall what happened in Exodus 1. How was the Nile being used in Exodus 1? The babies, they were being chucked into the... They were being killed, weren't they? Get rid of those Israelite baby boys. And that's awful, isn't it? Nile, the source of life and prosperity in Egypt, worshipped as the god of Haptai, apparently, it turns to blood. And it's blood all over the place. So the Yahweh fires his cannon, it lands in the Nile, and there's blood. The source of strength and vitality gone. And see, what's going on here is that the order of creation that God had established had now been actually turned into some sort of chaos and upside down by the influence of Pharaoh being God in Egypt. And now what God is doing is sending his creative force against Egypt in punishment to the benefit of Israel. The Nile belonged to the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, and saying to Pharaoh, you are not the boss of the Nile. What we find in this episode is that the Egyptian magicians seem to be able to find some unpolluted water in the whole scheme of things, and they play copycat, don't they? And Pharaoh, again, just walks away hardened about it all. Well, 7 days plus, and you know what the next one is, don't you? The frogs. The animal kingdom in creation. Who's over whom? Whom did God say in Genesis was over the animals in the creation? It was people, right? And what's going on here is a reversal of that. There's chaos again, right? The Nile is swarming with frogs. Up they come. They come into your house. They come into your bedrooms. They come into your couch. They're in your ovens. Roast frog, all sorts of things like that. They're in your pantry. And I'm led to believe Pharaoh frogs were banned in Egypt after this. That was sort of one of the things I heard. So it's pretty hard, isn't it? You know, no Pharaoh frogs for all the Egyptian children. Okay. See, the Egyptian goddess of childbirth was depicted as the head of the frog, right? And you remember what happened to, as I said earlier, the Egyptian boys, killing those babies, you see. Here's the god acting out in vengeance against Egypt, unleashing his creative power against Egypt and its gods. And so what do the Egyptian magicians do? This is probably the most funniest part, one of the funniest parts in Egypt. What do? They make more frogs. I'm not going to do Texas Dean, okay? They make more frogs, don't they? They say, well, we can do that. We can make more frogs. What were they thinking? Okay, so they can't get rid of them, can they? There's frogs everywhere, hopping all over the place. Only Yahweh can do it. And, of course, the frogs dying. We know what frogs are. What do they smell like? I wouldn't like to even think. But anyway, like this horrendous odour. Ugh. You know, sometimes we go on the M7 and you sometimes get to that part. You know what I'm talking about? On the M7. We'll just sort of ratchet that up a bit and you get the feeling of the odour all through the nation, the country of Egypt. And you see, just as the dead gods in Egypt are a stench, you see, to your noses and thinking, they are a stench, those gods in Egypt, to the Creator and the living God. They're a stench to him. Do you see that? Plague number 3, the gnats. Now, in our cycles here, there's no warning given here. Aaron just simply stretches out his staff. From the dust come the gnats, mozzies perhaps, and the Lord creates them. The magicians can't match that. They say, well, this is the finger of God. You know, God's done this. God is Lord in Egypt. And that's what the plagues are saying. Then the flies. Moses goes down in the morning. The second series of plagues has begun to confront Pharaoh. Going out of the water, he announces the plague of flies, unless you let my people go. So what are we seeing? God of creation over the water. God of creation powerful over the earth. God of creation powerful over the skies. And the flies ruined the land, but notice not the land of Goshen. That was the place where the people of God were, untouched. Pretty clever natural thing just going on there, you know. No hand of God, it's just all nature doing that. Just seem to bypass that section of... Okay, you get the point. So Pharaoh is knowing that the Lord is God of all the earth. But Pharaoh again hardens his heart, the plague is over. And you see, as order is restored, what's going on here is that Yahweh is fulfilling his word, but Pharaoh isn't keeping his word. Not going through on that. So what we're seeing, the point here is this, that ultimately it is not up to Pharaoh to release the Israelites. That's perfectly clear when Yahweh hardens Pharaoh's heart. But still God's people will leave Egypt. God completely in control of everything. Here we go, the fifth plague, livestock. Things are really escalating. The text tells us that this is a very serious plague indeed, Exodus 9:3. The hand of God. God delivering with his mighty hand another cannonball into Egypt. The livestock belonging to God's people are quarantined, unaffected by the harm. And Pharaoh just goes to check up on this. You may know that the Egyptian goddess Hathor, that's maybe how you say it, Hathor was depicted as a cow. She's a dead cow now, a dead carcass now. Dead horses, dead goats, donkeys, camels, everything. That would just devastate society. Everything would be affected. And still, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened and he would not let the people go. Plague number six, the boils. There's no warning. There's no debate. And this is a really personal attack, isn't it, on the people of boils. And you know what's going on here, don't you? That go into the kiln, get the dust out of that kiln. You know what the kiln was for, don't you? It was for the baking of the bricks which the Israelites had made under affliction. Made all those jolly bricks. Put them in the kiln. Well, there's dust there. And God says, Moses gets the dust out of the kiln, throws it in the air. And what do we find going on here? All the Egyptians are afflicted with boils. It doesn't say anything about Israel being afflicted. And what do we find the magicians? Well, Pharaoh, they're not able to stand, are they? They're not able to stand. Magic cannot save them. The Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. The Lord is in complete control. We can be in no doubt who reigns in all the earth. And as we go through these plagues, what we're seeing is the intensification of the plagues. Nearing the mighty Exodus by the hand of Yahweh, we're meant to see that counterfeit powers may have their time in the sun in God's creation, but they do not last. Egypt and Israel, and us as readers, we shouldn't be fooled by appearances. That the Lord, Yahweh, is all-powerful. And if you see, you keep shaking your puny fist in the face of him. And if you do not submit and acknowledge that he is God, and if you purposely stand opposed and defiant against the will of God, if you try to be God in your own eyes, there can only be one outcome, that a time is coming. And it's going to be a very, very, very hard landing. Well, bullish Pharaoh is exposed, and the plagues show Pharaoh and Egypt to be under the judgment of God. And they show that Pharaoh is really unfit to deal with God against him. Things thought to be the specialty of Egypt, Yahweh turns against Pharaoh and his people. And although Pharaoh gets the message, he doesn't like it, does he? All through that section, he's negotiating, he's resisting, he's hardening his heart. He won't give up. The sovereign Lord flexes his muscle. He unleashes the forces of creation against Pharaoh and Egyptian's God. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Bible. He fights for his people and he rescues them. And he is powerful. And he judges evil. And he remembers. And he is faithful. And he keeps his word. And he is sovereign. And he is in control. And he takes no delight in the death of anyone, not wanting anyone to perish, but to turn to him. Yes, even Pharaoh. He was given every opportunity to hear the word of the Lord and to comply to it and to submit to it. That same word that saves, if rejected, condemns. And in the book of Exodus, this is a summary, really, what the book is all about. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Who is your God? Why should he do this? Why should he choose to have a people for his own? Why should he distinguish them? Were Abraham and Isaac and Jacob so deserving? Was Israel? Were you? All creation is his. People were made in his image. And there is no one who does what is right before him. His holy anger was directed at you. We, like Pharaoh, were the objects of his wrath. Those Israelites enslaved in Egypt were no better. The Lord is right to bring his judgment against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against anyone living in the creation, enjoying the creation, but who never give to God the honor and praise that is his due. There's a three-letter word that the Bible describes that, and that's sin. But the Bible also tells us that the judgment that was directed at us for our disobedience was diverted fully to Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The death of God's only begotten Son, diverting the punishment away from you onto him. Are you free today? You're free to serve him who bought you. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Are you his? Every plague, every curse, every judgment should fall on us because of our every sin. But he took it. It fell on him. Who is your God who in love bears his own anger at you and me? Who is this God who in mercy satisfies his own wrath? Who makes promises to deliver his people? Who promises before creation to have a people delivered in Christ? Who is your God who made his son the substitute for our sin, who knew no sin, whose justice is fully satisfied in the death of his own son, who knew no sin? But at the cross, he knew yours and mine. He knew the entire anger of God. He knew the separation from God. Only he knew the forsakenness because of our sin. Egypt and Pharaoh got what they deserved, and Israel got what they didn't. What about you? Who is your God? You may have heard this illustration before. Imagine you're in a house and the house is so small compared to a wall. And the wall is standing about 100 metres away. And the wall is 10,000 miles high and 10,000 miles wide. And it's holding back an incalculable amount of water. And there's a crack in the wall. And you know what's going to happen, don't you? It will unleash a fury and a torrent of such power onto that house you're in. And my friends, God's wrath should be poured out on us with such infinite measure. We need to hear the weight of this, because we will never understand how much we need the cross. How much we need Jesus Christ, who in his death diverts away from us God's wrath for our sin and takes it onto himself. Is this your God? So you might go free from your slavery to serve him. What mercy of God, really, calling on Pharaoh, let my people go, warning Pharaoh again and again. What mercy that the word of God might come to us. How do we respond? Do not harden your hearts. Do not resist the summons, but submit. Submit to him. Submit our lives before the creator of the universe and to listen to what he says and to do it. How should we respond? The flies do not swarm over the land of Goshen. The livestock of Israel are untouched by the illness. The boils are specifically said to be on the Egyptians. There's nothing said about them affecting the Israelites. And you see, you avoid God's judgment because God sees you as his very own. And we know we are his if we know we are undeserving sinners. But God himself rescues us from our slavery through the Son he sent, who took the judgment that we deserve. So all who look to him, Jesus Christ, who turn to him and say yes, find forgiveness, freedom and eternal joy. There is no judgment to fear. For your God has brought you to himself. Only let us make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God's and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Amen.